We're turning in the Word of God to Micah and the chapter number 7. Now, if you're searching for Micah, I can empathize with you. It's one of those little books tucked away in the Old Testament: Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you're going the other way, from the right-hand side, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, then Micah. And so if you're coming from the New Testament, that's the way to go. So hopefully you'll find the little book of Micah, and we're reading from the chapter number 7. Micah chapter 7, and we'll begin our reading at the verse 8 of the chapter. So it's Micah chapter 7 and the verse number 8, and so let's hear the word of God. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire in the streets. The day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan, in Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Amen. And we'll end our reading at the end of not only the chapter, but also the book of Micah. Let's unite in prayer and seek the Lord for his help and his assistance even tonight in the gospel. Our loving Father, we want to come to thee this evening, want to seek a cleansing for our hearts, for we don't want to be the one that holds back the blessing. We don't want to be the one, O God, that would resist, O Father, the workings of thy Spirit in this house. I will work, God has said, but who will let me? Oh, we cry to thee that thou wilt work in this house. Oh, we pray that thou wilt handle the sinner, trouble them about their sin. Grant, O God, help in the preaching of thy word. Give clarity of thought to preacher and to hearer alike. Take away, O God, the dullness of hearing. Open our ears. Speak a word into the life of some individual. A word in season. A word to be fitly spoken. A word, O God, that will bring them out of their sin and on to Christ. Lord, let this meeting be a meeting where God is glorified, where sinners are converted, backsliders restored, and thy people encouraged and thrilled as they consider again what God has done for us in the gospel and through Christ. And so answer prayer and help me to proclaim thy word filling me with thy Spirit, I take, thank God, he, the Holy Spirit, will undertake for me, for I pray this in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Do you want the good news first or the bad news? I'm sure someone has asked you that question sometime in your life. I must admit I'm the kind of person that likes to hear the bad news first. Want to end always with good news. Although many a time the good news is really not that good as the person would make it out or think it to be. The gospel is good news. There is no doubt about that. It is the greatest news that any individual can hear on this side of the grave and this side of eternity. However, before the good news is understood as such, before it's understood as good, there must first be the relaying of the bad news to those who are yet in their sin. That news, that bad news, should come as no surprise to the sinner, namely that they are devoid of any spiritual goodness in and of themselves, and unable to present to God anything that would bring them into favor with a holy and with a righteous God. In the beginning of the message, I want to set out God's testimony concerning sin. I want you to think about the essence of sin and what God says about it. You see, sin is a transgression of the law. We read that in 1 John in the 3, the verse number 4. Sin is simply lawlessness. It is the breaking of God's law, the violation of God's commandments, the transgressions, the going beyond God's parameters and boundaries that he has set out in his most precious word. Sin is a transgression of the law. That is what sin is in its essence. I think about sin's entrance. Romans 5 verse 12 reminds us that sin entered into this world through one man's disobedience, that man being Adam, being the human representative of the entire human race there in the Garden of Eden. Pride entered the heart of Adam. It led him to violate God's commandment and consequently plunged the human race into sin's mayhem and sin's misery. The origin of sin then is not found in God, but in the heart of man itself. I think of sin's extent. It's not just that part of the human race has been tainted by sin, but rather the word of God, God's testimony, declares that the entire human race has been polluted, contaminated, and spoiled by sin. I'm sure you've all heard the statement, one bad apple spoils the barrel. The saying reminds us that one bad person has the ability to ruin and to contaminate everyone around them. Well, Adam, because of his sin, became the bad apple that spoiled the entire barrel of the human race, if we can put it in such crude terms. Adam was the bad apple that spoiled the entire barrel of the human race. Galatians 3 verse 22 reminds us that the Scripture has concluded. What is the Scripture's conclusion? The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. All under sin. We enter this world as sinners. We will exit this world of sinners unless we come into contact with the living God, repent and believe the gospel sometime between our entrance and our exit from this world. Sin's extent. Sin's end. Sin has an end. And what a terrible end it is. For James reminds us that the end of all sin is death. Then when lust hath conceived, James says in James 1 verse 15, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The essence of sin, the transgression of God's law, the entrance of sin by one man, yet all have been polluted. The extent of sin, all under sin. The end of sin, the end is death. This sinner is the bad news. That's the bad news. Tonight it is my intention to focus on the good news of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ holds out to sinners, holds out to you, the sinner, the prospect of being delivered from your sin. There is the opportunity for the sinner to be forgiven of their sin. And that is the good news that Micah the prophet ends his little prophecy with. And so I want to think and address to you and make my remarks upon the words that we find in both the 18th and 19th verse of Micah and the chapter number 7. Who is a pardoning God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I want to consider those words in a message that I've given this title, God's Dealings with the Sinner's Sins. God's Dealings with the Sinner's Sins. There are just two main points to this gospel message this evening. I want us to consider then, first of all, who is it? Who is it that deals with the sinner's sin? Who is it that deals with the sinner's sin? Well, Micah the prophet is crystal clear when it comes to who it is that is qualified, suited, able to deal with the sinner's sin. We all know from personal experience in our lives that the sinner is incompetent when it comes to the putting away of their own sins. I'm sure you've tried to do it. I'm sure you've tried to put away your sin, deal with your sin, subdue your own sins. But you find yourself, as I found in my life, that I was wholly incompetent in dealing with the putting away of my sin. No human being has the power to forgive the sins of another sinner. The dead saints, the holy angels in heaven are at a loss on how a sinner can be absolved from their sins. But rather, we find in this portion of God's word and throughout the record of Scripture that it is God alone. It is the God of heaven who alone is able to adequately deal with the sins and the transgressions of the sinner. Micah, being fully aware of that, declares then in the opening words of the verse 18, who is like a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? It seems to be that he is, as it were, astounded, amazed that there is such a one who can pardon sin, who can cancel sin, who can forgive the sinner of their sins. Who is a God like unto thee? There is none. That's what he's really saying. There is no God like unto my God, unto the God of heaven. Notice the title. Notice the title that is used here in the verse 18 concerning the one who is able to pardon the iniquity of the sinner. We find it here illustrated or presented to us in English as the word God. Who is a God like unto thee? That word in the original is the word El, E-L. It simply translates the mighty God, the Almighty. The Almighty God, the one who is omnipotent. That is who is before us here, the one who is full of power, the one who is full of might. And as Micah the prophet uses this term, uses this title for God, he is implying that there is no God like him. He is implying that God alone has the power, has the might to deal with the sin in the life of any sinner. And that is affirmed throughout the Scriptures. God alone. He alone has the power to forgive sins. He alone is the mighty God, the Almighty. I read in Isaiah 63 verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom, with thy garments from Bozra. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He's speaking here of none but the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that speaks in righteousness, the one who dispenses righteousness. And he says that this one is mighty to save. Zephaniah 3 verse 17 has the same thought. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Christ, God, the Son, is mighty to save. Now the prophet Micah, he could have said, who is a God like unto thee that created the universe and the worlds and all living creatures therein? But he didn't. He could have said, who is like a God, like unto thee, that upholds all things by the word of his power, but he didn't. He could have said, who is a God, like unto thee, that parted the Red Sea and made a way through Jordan's river for the children of Israel to pass through, but he didn't. He could have said, who is a God, like unto thee, that raised the dead, that caused the blind to see, that caused the dumb to speak, that healed the leper from their leprosy, but he didn't. And the reason why Micah the prophet did not say those things was because in the mind of the prophet, the greatest manifestation of God's might and power is seen in the pardoning of the sinner. Not in creation, not in the raising of the dead, not in the touching of the leper and causing blind eyes to see, but the greatest manifestation of God's power is seen in the pardoning of our iniquity. God displays his power greatest when he lifts us from our sin and puts away our sin and causes our sins to be cancelled out. Who is a God like unto thee? How shall I explain my God? What activity will I focus my readers upon as I speak about my God? Yes, he said, this is how I'm going to speak of him. I'm going to speak of him in his greatness in salvation. Oh, thank God that God is a God of salvation, a God who pardons and who exhibits his greatness and his power and his might in that very act. God saving a sinner is the greatest manifestations of his power. Will he do that tonight? In your heart? In your life? Will God's power be seen and known in this house tonight? I pray it will. We've been praying for it. Oh, that his power would be known in your life, that takes that cold heart of yours and melts it and works upon it by the Spirit of God and regenerates that heart and makes that heart a new heart, a heart of flesh, and brings you to cast your all upon Jesus Christ. Oh, that God's power would be known in this house tonight, that you would be saved from your sin. Now, how is this one spoken of within the chapter, the one who pardons sin? The one who deals with the sinner's sin, how is he spoken of within the chapter? Well, there are details about him. We'll bring them close briefly to you. The one who pardons the sinner is spoken of in verse 7 as the God of salvation. The God of salvation. He is the one who has secured salvation for the sinner. He has decreed it to be so. He has worked out his purposes in his own Son, in his Son living and dying and rising again from the dead. And as such, by his death and by his resurrection, he is enabled to bring deliverance, salvation, freedom from sin. He has spoken of, look at the verse, therefore will I look on to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Micah, how do you know that there's no God like Jehovah? How do you know that there's no God like the one who can pardon iniquity? How do you know that this God can subdue your iniquities? How do you know, Micah, that he can cast all your sins into the depths of the sea? Have you read about it? Has someone else told you about it? Oh no, I have experienced it, he would say. He has saved me. He's the God of my salvation. I have known this. Aye, and there's no better person to tell you about salvation than one who has experienced it. One who has known the pardoning of God. And I have known his pardoning. I have known his forgiveness. I have known his mercy and his grace to me. I, sinner, and I can say, there's no God like Jehovah. No God like him. He'll pardon you tonight. He'll forgive you tonight. He'll cleanse you tonight. He'll forgive you. Thank God he'll bring you into his family. I've known it. Many others have known it in this place. And so he's a God of salvation. He's a God who hears prayer. Look at verse 7 again. The one who's able to deal with the sinner's sins, he hears prayer. Note he says at the end, my God will hear me. My God will hear me. The cry of the sinner as he or she calls upon God to save him or her from their sin, thank God, is heard by the God of heaven. The God of heaven hears the cry, the simple cry, the earnest cry, the heart cry. Ah, yes, he'll hear your cry. Sinner tonight, thank God you can say, as you take confession of sin upon your lips tonight, and as you cry to God for mercy, you can say, God will hear me. He'll hear me. God will hear you tonight if you cry. Thirdly, he's the God who lightens our darkness. Verse 8, rejoice not against me. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Sin brings us into darkness. The sinner is held by the power of darkness, while at the same time their understanding has been darkened. We're told that in Scripture. But the one who deals with sin causes light, gospel light, to shine into the heart and into the mind of the sinner. He will lighten you. He will bring light where there's darkness. Are you sitting in the darkness of your sin tonight? The light of the gospel can shine in. This is the one who saves from sin. Sinner, I remind you this evening, what Allah could never do, God can. What Confucius could never do, God can. What Darwin could never do, God can. What Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, could never do, God can. What Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah Witness movement, could never do, God can. What Buddha could never do, God can. What Pope Francis cannot do, God can. What Justin Welby cannot do, God can. What Thomas Murray cannot do, God can. Because God pardons sinners. God alone. The matter with dealing with sin, God alone and no other person can do. He alone can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins? But God alone. God alone. That only stands to sense when we understand who we have offended because of our sin. The offended party must be the forgiving party, or the transgression stands. The crime still stands. To whom it has been committed against must be the one who pardons, who forgives. And so God has offended, been offended. And God alone, therefore, is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. And so it is to God I send you. I send you, sinner, to God tonight. I send you to Him alone. It is to Him alone that I encourage you to look away to by faith. It is Him alone that I counsel you to seek. It is Him alone that I advise you, encourage you, implore you to cast the burden of sin upon tonight. For He alone, sinner, has the power to pardon you and to forgive you. It is God and God alone who can deal with the sinner's sin and who can deal with your sin. Your sin. But having seen that it is God alone who can deal with the sinner's sin, I want us to think secondly about what God does with the sinner's sin. What God does with the sinner's sin. With the justice of God being fully satisfied by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, salvation from sin is offered to the sinner in the gospel. Now, when the sinner comes to Christ, many things occur. Their standing changes, and so does their spiritual state. That has all changed. But what I want to focus on tonight is what God does with the sinner's sin. Verses 18 and 19 of this chapter tell us exactly what God does with the sins of His people and also the sins of the sinner. It tells us that He does four things. Firstly, God pardons the sinner's sin. We look at that statement again at the head of verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? In the United States of America, the power to pardon a criminal is granted to the President of the United States. It is granted to him under Article 2, Section 2 of the United States Constitution, which states that the President, and I quote, shall have the power to grant reprieves and pardons for offences against the United States, except in cases of impeachment. Now, all that the American president has to do to pardon an offender is to sign a piece of paper. And that person, as a result of signing the piece of paper, is pardoned for all of their crimes against the United States government. In other words, with a few strokes of a pen and a little ink, the criminal is pardoned and set free. Is that what happens when a sinner is pardoned? No. Never. Before God could pardon any sinner, you need to understand that a lot more than a few simple strokes of a pen were needed. God's infinite justice and His inflexible holiness had to be upheld by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It wasn't the strokes of a pen that purchased my pardon, but it was the strokes upon the back of the Redeemer, by whose stripes we are healed. It was by the blood that flowed from those strokes that purchased my redemption and caused me to be pardoned of all my sin. What a cost to pardon me. What a cost to pardon you. What a cost was paid to purchase my pardon. Archibald G. Brown put it like this: it cost Jesus a price no lip can tell and no heart conceive. See Him, he said, tied to yonder pillar. Mark that awful scourge as it falls again and again upon his quivering flesh. Note how deep the thongs cut, drawing blood at every stroke. Your pardon cost that. He said, follow him in that weary walk to Calvary. Linger by him as fever courses through his veins, while head and hands and feet all drip with gore. Stay by him until his sacred head falls upon his bosom and his heart, great heart breaks with anguish. And then, looking up into that ashen countenance, say, my pardon cost him that. It was more than a few strokes of a pen. The Almighty became the sin bearer. He bore my sin in his own body to the tree so that I might be pardoned, so that I might be forgiven. I say, sinner, there is none that pardons like God. And I say that because he pardons freely. He pardons graciously. He pardons instantly. He pardons perfectly. He pardons effectually. And thank God, he pardons eternally. All my sin pardoned forever. As I consider the word pardoneth, I note the tense of the word. It is in the present tense. Pardoneth. Oh, not that God pardoned in Micah's day, but his pardoning has in a way dried up. It's not that he is sometime in the future when on the sinner's behalf there's more prayer, there's more concern, there's more preparation of heart, there's more faith. Oh no, it doesn't say that, but it says that he pardons today. Now, this moment, he'll pardon you now, this very night. And so I asked the question as we sang, is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. Oh, that this night you would seek the pardoning of your sins from your offended God. Let me ask you this, sinner, do you doubt? Do you doubt God's willingness? Do you doubt God's readiness to pardon you of your sins? Is that where you are tonight? As you review your life, as you look over your life, as you see your great sins and your little sins, your hidden sins, your public sins, as you look at that, do you doubt God's readiness to grant a pardon for your sins? Well, doubt no more. And I say it for this reason, cast your eye to the bottom of verse 18, because you'll find there this glorious statement that our God delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. He delights to bestow mercy. He delights to extend mercy. God finds no pleasure. We're reminded of it in Ezekiel, that he has no pleasure, he has no delight in the death of the wicked, but this is what brings him delight: mercy. The giving of mercy. Remember what mercy is. God's goodness to those who are in misery. Sinner, you are in your misery, the misery of sin. But the God of heaven delights in mercy. That's good news. The God pardons all offenses at once and blots them out of his memory forever. That's the first thing he does. Secondly, not only does God pardon the sinner's sin, but God passes by the sinner's sin. Note again the words in verse 18. and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Now, you might think that that statement suggests that God treats sin with indifference. You might think that in some way God overlooks sin. He passes it by. He maybe casts a glance towards it, but really he's indifferent to it, and so he just passes by the sin. But that's not how we must think of this statement in verse 18. That passeth by transgression, that word passeth by can be translated in this way, covers over. He covers over. He covers over the transgression. And what does he cover it over with? His blood, his righteousness. That's what he covers it over with. You know that word, I'm sure there is an event. Those of you who are well-read, and even not so well-read in the Scripture, I'm sure you're thinking about an event that happened in the Old Testament where we have this thought of passing by. And you'll be right. We're thinking about Passover night in Egypt. The death angel is going to visit. The death angel is going to visit. God is going to pass through the land. He's going to smite every household, the firstborn within. Those households not marked by the blood of the Lamb, however, where the blood is applied. Upon the doorposts and upon the lintel, the promise to that home was this, and I quote, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And true to his word, God spared from death the firstborn within the blood-marked home. Safety was guaranteed to the one who sheltered under the blood. Need I make the application? In the gospel, it is the same. The individual who shelters under the blood of Christ, the one whose sins have been cleansed away by the blood of Christ, is the one who is spared eternal death. Has the blood been applied? Have your sins been washed away by the crimson tidal wave of God's Son's precious blood? When God comes to execute his justice against sin, will he pass you by? Because Jesus' blood and Christ has stood in your place, will he pass by? The only reason why God will pass by your transgression is because you have come to trust in the Son of God who paid in full the penalty of sin. And so he passes our sins by. He covers them. The third thing that he does, he subdues the sinner's sins. Look at the words of verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. The word subdue, a very interesting word. It means to tread down. To tread down. It means to conquer. Oh, to conquer our sins. Sin exercises. We know it well. Sin exercises dominion over the sinner. The sinner is under the power, under the authority, under the governance of sin. And we see that evidence in the fact that the sinner is unable to break from their sin. Unable to break from their lusts and their passions and their addictions. And yet, thank God, Christ in the gospel, he comes to that sin and he conquers the sin. He treads it down. Thank God for that. He treads it under his feet. And once they're under his feet, they're never to rise again. My sins are under Christ's feet. He has trodden them down. One preacher, as he thought of God subduing our iniquity, said, God tramples upon it as a conqueror does upon the necks of his enemies. It is subdued by him and under his feet, which he treats with contempt, disdains to look upon, keeps it under, so that it shall never rise again to the condemnation of his people. Thank God for that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall sin rise against me? No, because it's under his feet. Child of God, glory to God for that. Glory to God. Our sins are under his feet. And what are his feet? They are the pierced feet. Calvary answers for my sins. Oh, does tonight find you longing to have your sins subdued once and for all? Is it your desire? I pray it is that your sins would be dealt with, never to rise to condemn you again. Is that your desire, sinner? It ought to be. For they'll condemn you in the day of judgment, and you'll be damned. You'll be lost. Evermore lost. Bring your sins to the feet of Christ tonight. Let him tread down. Who? Calvary's conqueror. The cross is victor, Jesus Christ. He'll tread them down, never to rise again. Finally, when it comes to dealing with the sinner's sins, God, fourthly and finally, he casts away the sinner's sins. We listen to these comforting words. They are comforting to both the saint of God and the sinner. At the close of verse 19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Note quickly a number of things. Firstly, we have the affirmation of the truth that we have already considered tonight in our first point, namely, that it is God who puts away our sins. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths. God's going to do it. And I say what God does, he always does a good work. He always does things well. He does a perfect work, a complete work, an eternal work. God will do it. The second thing I see, we're left in no doubt as to God's willingness to put away the sinner's sin. Again, we have dealt with that. But notice, thou wilt. God will do it. He's given his word. There is no doubt to be placed on God's willingness tonight to pardon you of your sin. God will do it. Thou wilt. God will do it. Thirdly, again, we see the extent of sin's removal. Notice the word all. What a glorious word. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. There is not the partial removing of my sins, but rather there is the removal of all sins from off the sinner. All sin. Fourthly, we see where God places that sin. Note, he does not place them somewhere on land where they could be found. He doesn't put them down into some mine shaft. That is not where he places them. He doesn't cast them into the shallows of the sea, where whenever low tide would come, those sins would be exposed for all to see. But rather, we find that God casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now you need to understand that in Micah's day, there was no such thing as submarines or submersibles. We think of today the depths of the sea. Well, we can get down into the depths of the sea by a submarine, by some submersible, but not in Micah's day. This is metaphoric language here. What he's literally saying is, where man could never get to in my day is where God has placed them, into the depths of the sea. And it's there to denote, this statement is here to denote the complete removal of sin to a location that cannot be reached again. Praise God. Praise God, there's no dragnet that will haul our sins to the surface again. Thank God, there is no submersible. and confess your sins from the depths of our sins. You see, our sins are irrecoverable. They're given up for lost. As God casts them into the depths of the sea, and there is no marker on that sea, like a buoy, to indicate where they were cast. Do you remember God buried Moses? Where? Exactly where? No one knows. In a grave unknown, God buried Moses. And in a similar way, God takes my sin and he places it somewhere where no angel, no devil, no human being can ever find it. No marker on the sea to show where he cast my sins. Archibald G. Brown remarked, when God buries our sin, he takes it right out into the mid-ocean of divine pardon and divine forgetfulness, and it is forever forgotten. When they found Saddam Hussein, they killed him. And then they took him, I believe, either by air or by boat, and they put his body into the sea. No one knows where that was, apart from those men in the ship. In an undisclosed location, that's where his body now lies. So my sin lies in a place of forgetfulness, never to be brought against us again. I've quoted this hymn before, and it is a hymn. I've never heard it sung, but the words are tremendous, and with this I close. Because these words, the words at the end of the verse 19, were the words in the mind of Peter Philip Billhorn when he wrote the following words: I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be, though they mount up to heaven or reach down to hell. They shall sink in the depths, and above them shall swell. All thy waves of forgiveness, so mighty and free, I will cast all thy sins in the depths of the sea. In the great unknown depths, where the storms never sweep, all thy sins have been cast in the grave of the deep, where no mortal can enter thy faults to deride. For above them forever flows love's mighty tide. Of that sepulchre vast, I, God, alone hold the key, and I bury them there in the depths of the sea. In the dark, silent depths, far away from the shore, where they never can rise up to trouble thee more, where no far-reaching tide with its terrible oar ever stir the dark waves of forgetfulness o'er. I have buried them there, though all ages to be, through all ages be, I have cast all thy sins in the depths of the sea. So rejoice, all ye ransomed away from the light. All thy sins have been hidden, thy future is bright. For above them the waves of his mercy doth flow, for he loveth to pardon and grace to bestow. Yea, thy sins, though as scarlet or crimson they be, he forever has cast in the depths of the sea. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who is grace so rich and free? Who is a God like unto our God, that would do that for me, that would do that for you? God can pardon you. God can pass by your transgression, cover it over. He can subdue your iniquities, tread them all down. That which you cannot conquer, he can do. And he can cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Will you give your sin over to Christ tonight? Will you repent of it? Will you come to Christ? Be saved. You come and find this God. There is no God like him. May you come to Christ tonight. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we come to thee. We leave this meeting with thee. We pray for those among us who know not Christ as Savior and as Lord. Those who still hold on to their sin. We pray that tonight thou will give them the grace to have done with sin. We pray that tonight they would seek counsel, help. O God, turn them to thee, we pray. And may their Father be a work of salvation wrought in hearts. We pray for those who maybe lack assurance, those who struggle with the whole matter of their great sins in their past. But help them to see from the Scripture tonight that there is a complete obliteration of all sin. God deals with it fully, completely, and satisfactorily. Oh God, may thy saints see that, and may they rejoice in that. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt deal with hearts and reveal thyself unto the ungodly. And may this night, as individuals leave this house, that they will say, Preacher, I need my sins pardoned. I need to be forgiven. I need God to do what you have said that God can do. Oh, may that be the case tonight. And we'll give thee all glory for it. For we offer prayer in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.